We are in Luke 13, 18 through 22. We're continuing. We'll just have this part two, a message for the kingdom of God that we started last week. But we're in Luke 13, 18 through 22. Luke 13, 18 through 22. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, the question that begins this discourse is not only a question, but there is an answer given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what does it resemble? What does the kingdom of God resemble? And he calls into your mind a mustard seed, which grew into a great tree, and leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Now, if you were told that on the dusty roads of Israel, that would be confusing, wouldn't it? To ask what the kingdom of God is like, and then Jesus Christ offers a grain of mustard seed and leaven. My, you'd be quizzical about that. But then in additional words that the Lord gives at another occasion in Luke 13, following this question and answer session, he gives information further about the straight gate. And that word straight means narrow. It's a narrow gate, and this is from a different occasion in time, but Luke takes these three things and puts them together in the 13th chapter of Luke because they are there to teach a common lesson as to the future of the kingdom of God, and therefore Luke considers them to be tied together in our thoughts and in our analysis. So these resemblances are followed in chapter 13 of Luke by Christ referring to a straight gate where we are told that only a few pass through the gate, but many are not able to pass through. So here again we see that this subject was prefaced by a question. You know, it's interesting to study the Bible and find out how much instruction is through the use of questions. You know, I remember when we raised our children how important it was to get your children to respond to questions. Not with a, you know, that, a raise, duh, I don't know. No, you press. You press your children. Why did you do that? What do you think brought you to do that? In other words, get the old brain cells going by the use of questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses questions in his teaching. You know, it's nice to have some response to those that you are teaching. And it's an encouragement. So when you're teaching your children, get some response from them. Don't put up with a, I don't know. Don't put up with a shrug of the shoulders or a turning away. You know, I've seen parents try to teach children that they don't have their eyes attached. You can't do that. It's kind of like a plug into the wall. You know, you get your hair dryer out, ladies, and you pull the trigger and nothing happens. Well, why didn't something happen? Well, you didn't plug it into the wall. And that's what it is with eyes. It's kind of like plugging into each other so that electricity goes back and forth. with children. But the Lord Jesus Christ used this method. And who was the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth? Our Lord. So from whom do we get example? From our Lord as we teach. But in Luke 13, 23, 30, he talks about this straight gate. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And then he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, you're not able to enter into the straight gate. You have to be enabled. But that's a critical word here in this study, able and enabled. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Peeks out the peephole. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Wow, what a response after all this hard work, being able to go through the straight gate, trying to be able to go through the straight gate, and you get this response from the master of the house. That's just not fair. Well, it's fair in God's economy. God tells us how to get in through the gate. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. It's almost as if, you know, you're looking through the door and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are sitting over there, and I want to go and see them, but you can't go through the door. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. All these people are going through, and I can't go through. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Boy, what a sad picture here. But the language that Jesus Christ uses here shows us that entering into the kingdom of God is not easy. You know, I remember Jerry Johnson preaching a message years and years ago on easy believism. You know, it was collaring a person. Just say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Okay, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved. It's not that easy. Those are words. And Jesus Christ is saying it takes striving. You know, before I was saved, boy, there was a battle. Did you have a personal battle before you were saved? That was striving. Old devil is holding on to you, and God's holding on here, and there's a battle. For he encourages striving to do so. Now, it doesn't mean that you are saved by striving. But in the salvation experience, becoming a child of God from a child of the devil, there's a battle. It's not going to be a casual entering in, but an entering in with striving. Now, the word strive means to struggle, to contend with an adversary, to labor fervently. It also says that many will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. That word able means that they do not have sufficient force to enter in. You know, you got to have a champion to enter in. You can't enter in on your own. Got to have a champion. You're not able. But they try to enter into the straight gate by force, but to no avail. They try to enter into the straight gate by means other than that which is approved of God, and because of this, they are not able. Now, the fact that it is a straight gate means more than it is only a narrow gate. It means not only a narrow opening, but an opening with many obstacles in the way of entering. you ever gone to the subway? Well, you're going, all these people going to the subway, going down the stairs, going towards the turnstiles. Got to go through the turnstiles. Just can't go without going through those obstacles. But there are many things in the way toward the opening that hinders any who strive to enter in. And we're also told there's a time when the gate or door is shut. You know, there's going to be a time when the gate or door is shut. The master of the house shuts the door, but there are demands for the Lord to open the door unto those without. And those without claim rights to come through the straight gate, for they have been workers on the broad way. Now, the broad way is religion. It's not the world, but it's the religion. It's the appearance of a kingdom. I've been working on the broad way. Don't you recognize my work? Their claim in the Gospel of Matthew is that they have prophesied. They have cast out devils. They have done many wonderful works. You know, if you looked at their works, you'd say, my, they're saved. Look at all their wonderful works that they've done. But you know, God sees their heart. We don't see their heart. All we're given is fruit to examine. That's all we are, is fruit examiners. But they describe their work as wonderful works. However, the judge that describes works always describes works truly and accurately, and he describes them as works of iniquity. Boy, doesn't that show how our fallacies, how things we can't judge? We don't know how to judge. All we have is certain evidence, but God looks on the heart. You know, the Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin, and that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And therefore, these who knock on the door so fervently, striving to come in on their own abilities, are denied passage and turned away. Now, I believe the mustard seed, which turns into a great tree, the leaven which permeates the meal, and the entering in or not entering in at the straight gate all refer to the same thing. For they refer to that which takes place from the time of Christ to the present. And in many ways, even through the millennium, for even at the end of the millennium, false professors are revealed. Remember that in Revelation? The devil is loosed for a little season. And he gathers his false professors and goes to the holy city. For each of these resemblances describes something that becomes large by being inhabited with false professors. The birds lodge in the trees. These are indicators of false professors. The leaven which puffs up the meal shows the size of the bread is inflated by that which is not real. You know, most of the time when you eat bread, you're eating air bubbles. Hardly any bread there, just air bubbles. Oh, it's so good, though, fresh bread. We talked about that before. Fresh bread is so good, but most of it's from puffing up. But the ones who are turned away from the straight gate are false and not real, for the master does not recognize them as from his household. You're not one of us, he says. Yeah, but look at all the beautiful things we've done for you. Yeah, but you did that on the broad way. You did that for attraction of those on the broad way. You did it for the wrong reasons. You weren't connected. You're not in my household. It's like a child coming to your house. I want to live here. I'm a good child. I'm a divine child. I want to live at your house. Well, you can't live at my house. I know you're a wonderful, perfect child, right? You can't live here. You've got to be my child to live here. So he says, depart. I know you're not. You're workers of iniquity. So this is an indication of what the outward appearance of the kingdom of God is like from the time of Christ through the present and even to the end of the millennium. This is the appearance of Christendom that's described here. This whole body of discussion flowed from the reaction of the religious leaders in the synagogue to the healing of the crippled woman. Remember, many of the Jews wanted to work for their place in the kingdom of God by meticulously keeping the law. Well, if I keep the law, God's got to bless. He'll bless me. I'll keep the law meticulously, all outward, nothing in the heart. You know, God looks on, aren't you glad God looks on the heart? If God didn't look on the heart, none of us would be saved. But in striving to earn God's blessings, they rejected their own sinfulness. They rejected their own need of a Savior, for they strove to enter based upon their own righteousness. Now, this is what religion produces. Religion always produces hypocrites, always emphasizing the outward, caring little for the inward. Hypocrites who pretend to be something that they cannot be, and that is to be righteous and holy. For a man cannot be holy without the intervention of God. You must be born again. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ used such emphatic, authoritative, clear words. He didn't say you may be born again. It'd be nice for you to be born again. He said you must be born again. But in their quest to be holy or righteous, there is a quest in man to be holy, to be righteous. But they want to go about it without the plan of God. The whole world is looking for a utopia. Satan is presenting a utopia, and man goes for that utopia. Wouldn't it be nice if the world were this way? A world of their own making. So they're naturally attracted to a so-called kingdom of God. They are the fowls of the air, lodged in the branches, and they find comfort in this great tree. They inflate the outward of the kingdom, for they are always outside, but think that they are on the inside. You know, Matthew records Christ's words in this regard in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know you. Let me check my book. I don't find your name written down in my book. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So they, as the leaven affects the meal, are simply bubbles full of hot air, having no eternal value. They are the birds who have found comfort in the mustard tree, thinking that their idea of what pleases God will be sufficient for them to enter the straight gate. And this is the force that they intend to use to enter the straight gate. The force of their own ideas. Oh, I have such good ideas. I can speak from many languages in theology. I can speak from a position of authority. This is the force of their own good works. Look at all my good works that I have done. The force of their own doctrine, the force of their own distorted understanding of the Bible, the force of their picking and choosing of God's word to reinforce their own ways. It's amazing how culture forces people to adapt the Bible to the culture. You know, just amazing. The Bible says thus and so. Well, nowadays it doesn't say that. What do you mean nowadays? No, it doesn't say that because it doesn't agree with culture. So we are given a picture here by Christ of the outward appearance of the kingdom of God. Outwardly, it is bloated. with multitudes of false professors. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:13 through 20 that wide is the gate and broad is the way. But where does it lead? It leads to destruction. The birds have entered into the wide gate. Their religion is a broad religion of their own making. And by it, they try to force their way into the narrow gate where the narrow way is required. Now, we're to have a response to this message of Christ. You know, the Bible ought to poke at you. If the Bible doesn't poke at you, perhaps you're not one of Christ's. But I find the Bible that it pokes at me. It takes a sharp point and pokes at me. What is to be our response to this warning of Christ? To take care that the way upon which you walk is the narrow way. It tells us of the multitudes that have chosen to walk the broad way, and it gives us dire warnings that we are not to join them in their walk. You know, the wonderful thing about our God is that our God is careful to fully disclose the consequences of our choices. God has a full disclosure policy. He does not want us to be ignorant, but Satan never discloses the consequences of actions against God's word, for the consequences always lead to destruction. Satan says happy days are here again, but the price of those happy days is never revealed. God says this, if you do this, this will happen. Full disclosure policy. You know, do you remember any discussions about the consequences of taking prayer out of the schools? You remember any discussion about the consequences of free access to abortion? You know, China has a one baby policy, and those babies are usually boys. Oh, somebody woke up and says, "Where are the girls?" Was there any discussion on what would happen? Or the destruction of marriage that is taking place? What are the consequences of that? Oh, yeah, but we're doing our own thing. Well, your own thing is going to get you into trouble. So we are to understand from this discourse that most of those in the religion of Christianity are false professors. That's the idea that's given here. Most of those in the religion of Christianity are false professors. Jesus Christ describes those who enter the straight gate as few in number. That's what it says here. Now, if you look into the Greek derivation of this word few, you will find that it has been translated from a Greek word which means what? Puny. We don't like that word, puny. Oh, that boy is puny. You know, you used to have in the ads, Charles Atlas ads. The boy was at the beach with his girlfriend. A big bully came along and he kicked sand in this boy and called him puny. Oh, that made the boy mad. So he sent in for Charles Atlas' book and he became strong. But puny, nobody wants to be puny. But Jesus Christ says those who enter into the narrow gate is a puny number. Can you imagine that? Jesus is saying that the number of truly saved people is puny. Now, what is puny? When does a number become puny? Well, maybe you get your paycheck and you say, boy, that's puny. In your own mind, you know if it's a fat check or a puny check. But the religion of Christianity is the largest of the religions and is said to include 2.1 billion people. There's about 7 billion people on the earth. So a little less than a third. Now, 2.1 billion people, I would not say is puny, but this number describes the masses who have entered into the wide gate and are on the broad way. Now, I don't know what the percentages are between who is false and who is true in the religion of Christianity, but if Jesus describes the number as puny, perhaps the percentage of true believers is as little as 1%. I'd say 1% is puny. 10%, I wouldn't say that's puny, but I'd say 1% is puny. 1 in 100. Now, if that were so, there would be at this time 21 million souls who are on the narrow way. 21 million from a world population of 7 billion. Now, that's puny. That's few. Now, if that is true, one person out of 100 who call themselves Christian is a true, straight gate, narrow way believer. Boy, that ought to put some thought into your heart. Now, this preaching of Christ tells us that it is not easy to find the straight gate because of all the obstacles in the way. And most of these obstacles are those in the broad way. Religion itself is the obstacle. For the broad way is so crowded with unbelievers, it is difficult to find the narrow way. But you know, Jesus said, "Seek, and ye shall find." You got to seek. So we're so crowded. Religion, Satan has put up religions to confuse, to be obstacles to the narrow way. So therefore, we cannot look to religion for the way to the straight gate, for religion is simply the major obstacle to the straight gate, and Satan has constructed it so. Where do we look for directions to the straight gate? Where is the GPS information? For directions to the straight gate, it's in the Bible. That's where you look. You know, because of this, we are to be careful about our own profession of faith. We are not to take it for granted that we are walking the narrow way, but we should heed this warning. Jesus Christ didn't say this for nothing. He said it that we may heed this warning that most of those around us are not walking the narrow way. Regardless of what they say, but they're not walking the narrow way. Now, we are not to judge by the walk of those around us to determine if we are on the narrow way. This certainly should be a confirmation that we are not to measure ourselves among ourselves. Okay, you're one believer in 100 unbelievers, or 99 unbelievers. Are you to measure yourself amongst those 99 so-called believers? That's foolish. The Bible tells us not to measure ourselves among ourselves. But God is good to us, and He tells us in His Word to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. You know, this morning when you got up and got ready to come to church, you examined yourself. I think all of us looked into the mirror, see if our tie is straight and if we got all the grime of the night off our faces. We examined ourselves. Perhaps you have some hurt on the back and you say, "Honey, would you come take a look at this on my back? Examine that." Perhaps there's some sore that needs to be tended to. But we're so careful about examining ourselves bodily. And Jesus Christ says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." He says, "Prove your own selves." We don't take it for granted. We have a pain, we go to the doctor examines us and finds something in us that needs correction. Oh, we readily take it to get correction. But do we do the same for the Scriptures? Well, Jesus Christ is saying, take heed. The ones that come through the gate are puny in amount. Boy, that ought to be a lesson to us.
to be careful, to prove yourself, to test yourself, to scrutinize yourself. The Lord is good by challenging us to this. Don't take things for granted. Examine yourself. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, getting through the straight gate is a God-produced transaction. Not yours. God-produced. Did you ever get this? Have you ever been born again? Do you know of the time when there was a struggle between Satan and God for your soul? Did you face that struggle? Did you call upon God to help you in that struggle and be saved? Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your wonderful word. Lord, when we play roulette with our souls, what a foolish thing that is. But we ought to be sure, Father, of our situation and status before thee. We want to be sure that we are on the narrow way. Are we walking the narrow way? Salvation produces a walk on the narrow way. It does not produce a walk on the broad way. If we're walking on the broad way of religion, that means we have not gone through the straight gate. So help us, Father, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.